Our second reading for today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, church, he has risen. The climax of Jesus of Nazareth's ministry on earth has passed. We followed the star, we welcomed the child, we witnessed miracles, broke bread together, and picked confetti out of our hair, and finally celebrated the triumph over death itself. The sprint, or perhaps marathon, from Christmas to Easter is finally over, and now we can quite literally gather at the finish line outside of this building and call it a day, right? Here's the thing. Unlike the Boston Marathon, the race route of Christian life is more like a loop. Our finish line is simultaneously our starting point. So we may celebrate the work of Jesus being complete on Easter, but our work is only beginning. So after a brief time of rest, we, just as the disciples, receive our great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you. God works and then passes us the reins. Now, Jesus's great commission to the apostles is the beginning of the story of the church, but it's reminiscent of another much older commission, the beginning of a much older story. On this Care of Creation Sunday, as we stand at both the finish line and the starting point of our work, we might reflect on the commission that humanity received at the very beginning. In the beginning, God worked, and God accomplished this work through the Word. "Let there be," said God, and so there was. At the word of God, the formless began to take shape, and something seemingly ordered began to emerge from the chaos of nothingness. Things started to divide into separate entities, separate yet dependent on each other, distinct but related. The darkness befriended its twin, the light. The waters of the ocean nourished the dry earth that had emerged from it, and the plants and the animals entered into a covenant of feeding, sheltering, pollinating, and fertilizing. And God saw that it was good. It was like God, after all, distinct yet interdependent parts making up one great whole. Now, God's final project was risky. It would be good and like God in the same way that the previous creations were, just as distinct yet dependent. But this final creation would test God's balance, because it would have the faculty to be aware of it. God's final creation, the earth creature named Adam, would be entrusted with the balance. So knowing that Adam would be able to perceive the grand design, to recognize the God image that he and the rest of creation shared, God placed him in the garden to tend it. The first great commission. I wonder how long it took Adam to make his way through God's garden the first time. For how long did he take in the splendor of it all? There was nothing else in the garden that resembled him. Everything was shockingly and viscerally new. So I imagine him curiously studying each stem and leaf, tasting every fruit but one, following creeks to their source, straining to see birds up high in the trees, and crouching low to observe the procession of ants in the grass. I see him climbing a tree to discover why light has started to fade from the sky. I wonder what he felt watching the sunset for the first time. Only after plenty of time and observation would Adam have become attuned to the rhythms of the day and the interplay of nature. He would have begun to expect the bird song before first light and the flower that would burst forth from the bud. And he would know the lizard's preference for that extra sunny rock. He probably even picked a favorite fruit. Slowly, he would come to understand what was once wholly mysterious and fantastical to him. And it would be only after this time of waiting, watching, and learning that he would come to know what his role as a tender of the garden really meant. Adam's great commission was to maintain the balance, correcting one plant's overgrowth when it threatened to snuff out another, watering one plant daily and another weekly, giving the space for one plant to climb and others to spread out. It's the balance. The work probably didn't seem all that great in the moment. It was slow work and likely a little sweaty, but it was careful work. It was caring work. Of course, we know what happened not long after Adam received his commission. Curiosity is helpful when it comes to learning about our new surroundings, but less so when it comes to practicing restraint. We humans are good, and we are powerful. God has given us the power to maintain the balance of this world and to destroy it. And without restraint, well, we've seen what has happened. We jump ahead. 2,000 years ago, God worked. And like in the beginning, God accomplished this work through the Word. The Word made flesh. Now God's work continues with us. And this work is traditionally known as evangelism, which has been a hasty business historically. Our great commission is to spread this good news as far and as wide and as quickly as we can. After all, the kingdom of God is near and Christ will come again soon. Jesus said it himself. So the sense of urgency has made evangelism a very exciting and a very zealous pursuit. But it's also made it destructive. Christopher Columbus, for example, he was a self-proclaimed prophet and evangelist, just as much as he was a navigator. To justify his voyages to the Americas, he published a book of prophecies, claiming that the apocalypse was a mere 150 years away. And Christians had the critical work to do before this time was up. Drawing from Revelation, he claimed that all people would need to be converted to Christianity and enlisted to reconquer the holy city of Jerusalem to make way for the second coming of Christ. There was no time to waste. The wasting of millions of Native American lives in the process, however, did not weigh so heavily on his conscience. He was Christopher, the Christopherens, which means bearer of Christ. He had a job to do. And he just didn't have the time to consider the human costs of evangelism. Even after Columbus's 150 years passed with no apocalypse, the race to conquer space in as little time as possible continued under a new narrative, Manifest Destiny, the unstoppable expansion of European Christians through the native continent was a sure sign of God's providence and blessing. The faster, the better, and the greater the blessing. In response to the continued decimation of native communities during this period, American historian Bernard DeVoto suggested, Perhaps the Indians might have saved enough roots from their own order to grow in dignity and health in a changed world. If there had been time. Time. What do we make time for, exactly? There had been plenty of time for conquering this place, but far less time for learning about it and its inhabitants and the balance it maintained. These European Christians had lost their first great commission to a new one, one into which they could import their own will to power and domination. In the name of evangelism, there was no time to stroll slowly and curiously through God's garden. No time for restraint. There was simply no time for caring. If only there had been time. While we can't go back and uneat the forbidden fruit, or reverse all the wrongs our fellow Christians have committed in God's name, we can make time now. It is true what is printed in our bulletins every week. Take heart. It is not too late to build a better world. We have the time. Time for caring. Time enough to treat our world as a garden again. And I wonder what fruit this time of caring might produce in your own life. It's hard to maintain a balance in your own life when our world is out of balance. After all, we were created like God, distinct yet dependent on a greater whole that has arrived at climate crisis. I wonder if you can attune to your own rhythms and your own feelings. Or has this cycle of producing and consuming, consuming and producing left you feeling empty? Perhaps it's time to make caring for you too. This race of Christian life is a loop, but you can cross the finish line of that rat race for good, church. We have been tricked into a race that will burn us, our neighbors, and our planet out, but take heart. There is time to build a better, slower world. Time to be a better us. So go slow. Go slow like Adam in the garden, like a vine creeping its way along the branch, like a Sunday morning in spring. Take a deep breath and ground yourself in this moment. We stand at the starting line with our task laid out for us, and we have time. May we go from this place with our eyes set on restoring the balance, remembering the slow and careful work of our first Great Commission. Amen.